First John chapter 5, verse 11 to verse 13. I might perhaps start off with a question. Do you want to live longer? Well, if you really want to live longer, then you need to increase the amount of coffee you drink every day. An article, you agree, yeah? Yeah, perhaps you are reading the same article I was reading. An article published in the Metro last week says drinking 3 cups of coffee a day could add many years to your life. Well, she's 94, so if she says yes, you better start picking that up. And apparently this is based on 2 new studies that have been done, one in the UK by Imperial College in London, and another American study by the University of Southern California. Now, for those who are different from Michael Gove, those of you who still listen to experts, the experts say drinking coffee makes us live longer by reducing the risk of liver disease and heart diseases and strokes as well. And so, but just in case you are worried that your husband now or your wife has a perfect excuse to spend all day in Starbucks, don't worry, the Metro article goes on to say, don't take this as permission to start funneling coffee down your throat. Just take it as a bit of evidence that your coffee habit perhaps is not as bad as we thought. So much there for the promise of life forever. It must be summertime, isn't it, when you pick up stories like that. During the summer is when you tend to read such studies because, frankly, there's nothing else in the news. So the newspapers go and hand out a report like that. But it does raise an interest question, doesn't it? Why do we like stories about living longer? Why is that? Well, because there is an inner longing in all of us, not only to live longer, but to live better lives. We all long for a world without death, where all our needs, spiritual and physical needs, are truly met. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Deep down, all of us know sin and death are intruders in this world. We know the world is not the way it was meant to be. We know that. All of us, believer and unbeliever, we know that we have that innocence. That there's something wrong about sin. There's something wrong about death. We know we are made to live in what? A loving and joyous relationship with God. The psalmist says, God, in Ecclesiastes, I guess, Solomon said that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We know that we're meant to live in that joyous, eternal relationship with God. But our original parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. And you find that in the first few chapters of Genesis. And since then, of course, all human beings have been what? Under the power of death. And when the Bible speaks of death, it's not speaking only of physical death. We are under the power of spiritual death. The physical death we see around us is a visible manifestation of that deeper death. We have been banished from God's life, His presence, from His goodness. We were evicted from the Garden of Eden as a result of our sin. So now we live wandering, lost, and futile lives. And our spiritual death has left us with what? An everlasting emptiness. There is a God-shaped hole in each of us. We are continually dissatisfied with what we have. And we have a deep, insatiable desire for more. That is the reality we are living in. And you might even say, I digress a little bit here from what I want to say, but you might even say, that really, at the quest of human life, everything we see, all of human history, is really an attempt to get back into the Garden of Eden by our own means. That's what we're trying to do. And we try and do that in different ways. We sometimes do that by looking deep inside ourselves. Sometimes by accumulating more. Sometimes by, you know, picking up things that are unhelpful to us. We're trying to save ourselves to get back into the Garden of Eden. But as we saw this morning, the fantastic good news of Jesus, why I get excited about the good news of Jesus, is that we don't have to do that. God has done something about our predicament. And we saw this morning that he has sent his eternal Son. The second member of the Trinity has come in the person of Jesus. And all followers of Jesus, John tells us now in verse 11 to 13, now have life with God. And that's the good news of Jesus that gets us excited. We have life with God, so we don't need to look anywhere else. We don't really need to fill our lives with things that do not ultimately satisfy us. Yes, we can enjoy the world, but we are not captured by it. We don't feel that the things of the world is where we find our purpose and meaning. Because we know that what really drives us, as I said this morning, our operating system now is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message is at the heart of the first letter of John. We have life with God. And look with me at verse 11 to see just three truths John wants to share with us about eternal life. The first truth, which is in the outline, is first of all, is that eternal life comes from God. That's the first truth, and we see that in verse 11. Eternal life comes from God. The Bible teaches that all human beings are what? Are born, as I've said, without access to eternal life. When everybody's born, they don't have eternal life. It comes as a wonderful gift from God. Look at verse 11. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony of God. That God gave us eternal life. Now, when we hear the words eternal life, many of us think of what? We think of life without end. Right? Perhaps like Doctor Who, I hear they're going to name a new Doctor Who now. So might be a lady they've suggested now. Of course, they've already named. Oh, up there. All right. It just shows, perhaps I should watch a bit more TV and know what's going on. They have named a new Doctor Who. We may think of what? Like Doctor who constantly regenerates himself. When we think of eternal life, many of us may think like that, living forever. Therefore, it comes as no surprise that for some people, living forever seems like a prison. The idea of living forever sounds like, why would anyone want to live forever in this planet? They do not want to live forever. Alice Jones, writing in the I newspaper last month, she's the arts editor of the I newspaper, says that living forever is a terrible idea. She says a recent survey for the Joe Cox Commission on Loneliness found that 3 in 4 older people in the UK feel lonely. Looking at it from that angle, she says, the question must be, do we want a longer life or a better, shorter one? She doesn't think there's even merit in perpetuating life for too long. Because in our view, terrible loneliness and other things engulf old age. So our idea of eternal life to her, even the idea of living forever, doesn't make sense. Well, eternal life in the Bible does literally mean a life of eternity. A life without end. Yes, it does mean that. But you see, in the Bible, it is much more than that. If that's all it meant, you know, she would have a point. But in the Bible, you see, eternal life, living forever, is much more than that. It means to have a life, to share the very life with God. To have eternal life is to live with God. And because God lives forever, when you have life with God, you also what? Now live forever. But more than just living forever, you enjoy all the other blessings that a union with God brings. When John says here that God gave us eternal life, he's saying God has given us a life with him. He's offering, rather, a life with him to be truly welcomed into his heaven, to be seated alongside him as his very own. you in him, and him in you. It is far from the Alice Jones idea of what living forever is. You see, when you share life with God, it's like a union of marriage. Those of you who are married know this. When you come into marriage, you inherit all the blessings of that, hopefully the bank account as well, of that person. Your life becomes their life. It's the same with the Lord. His life now becomes our life. To have eternal life with God means God now completely loves you. He approves of you. He accepts you. And he delights in you. So in the Bible you see that eternal life is both a quantity, living forever, and a quality, having a unique relationship with the Lord. It is living forever by living in union with God, nourished by him. That's amazing. That's wonderful, isn't it? To be like that with the Lord. And the good news of the Bible is that such a life is available to each and every one of us here this evening. It is a free gift from God, not a prize you have to win. Look at verse 11 again there. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. The giving is a free gift. And you know that from John 3:16, isn't it? That for God so loved the world that what he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall have what? Eternal life. And God is offering us this life with him right now. It's a life of blessing and imaginable joy of knowing him forever and being loved by God. Now, there's nowhere in this world you find such a life except in God. All versions of life promised by the world cannot compare to it. Now, you see, the world perhaps may enable you to live longer by good medicines, right? It can do that. But it can never deliver what? True happiness and certainty. It can never fill that deep, empty hole that is in everyone. The world may offer you good technological improvement for you to extend your life, but it can prevent you having an accident outside, even if you have access to such wonderful technology. God and God alone offers us a life that not only beats the grave, hands down, but brings true and everlasting joy. And the wonderful news is that this promise of God of eternal life is available to each one of us now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the second truth John wants to share with us. Truth number one, eternal life comes from God. How do we get it then? The second truth, Jesus is God's gift of life to us. Now, we saw this morning that Jesus is the eternal God, right? We learned that this morning. God himself walking through the pages of human history. In the life of Jesus, if you like, we see the invisible God revealing himself in terms that can be understood anywhere, anytime, as a perfect human life. In the life of Jesus, we see God's power defeat all the forces which rage against man. Sin, disease, demons, death, and hell. Just read the gospel. You see that the life of Jesus is the kingdom of God breaking into human history. In the life of Jesus, we see God ultimately overcoming death. Jesus has done that by powerfully rising from the dead. Only he alone has done that in human history. And John now puts it powerfully for us here. Look at verse 11. And this is a testimony that God gave us eternal life. And where do we find this amazing life? This life is in his Son. In other words, eternal life is not found anywhere else. This is an exclusive claim. It's only found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And John isn't making this up. Jesus himself said these things. Look with me at John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus says this, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to all to whom he will. Verse 26 says this, For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also to have life in himself. John, later on in chapter 10, verse 27 to 28, Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." The point throughout the gospel, whether it's John, Mark, Matthew, is that Jesus has come to share the very life of God that is in him with us. And he does this by first coming to cleanse us from our sins and plugging us into the life of God himself. You see, when Jesus lives in us, he enables us to share the same divine life with God. I've said this in the past, you know, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit makes this triangle of love. What Jesus does is he draws us into that center of that triangle so that we now draw the very life of the Christian life from God himself. When Jesus lives in us, when you start following Jesus, the life of God now begins to flow through your spiritual veins. It is not you now living. It is Jesus now living through you. That's what we mean by being born again. God in you and you in him. This is the union we have with Christ. But you see, to have this life of God that I'm describing, to have this union with Christ involves not merely being aware of the gift of eternal life, but actively accepting the gift of Jesus in our lives. That's what verse 12 says. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There's an element of possessing the Son, actively trusting the Son, believing in him, not merely knowing the stuff intellectually. Now, last month, I don't know if you have been reading your papers, but last month, a diamond ring that was purchased at a car boot sale for £10 in the 1980s was sold for £656,750. It was sold at an auction. Somebody just bought this at a car boot sale. Imagine that, 1980. Why didn't that stuff happen to me? I mean, it just went, this person bought that for £10. And kept it. The owner had bought this thing, and it looks like what? A cushion-shaped jewel of some sort. And what they had done with this, when they bought it, they didn't know its value. Do you know what they did with it? They just decorated it as a sort of costume jewel somewhere. They didn't know they were sitting on so much cash. I mean, let's be serious. They bought it for £10. This thing is worth 650,000 plus pounds. As I read that story last month, I couldn't help think, this is the same thing with eternal life, isn't it? We are all here this evening sitting on a priceless offer of eternal life. But some of us think it is worth only £10. We need to realize it's priceless. And we need to cash it in. How do we cash it in? It is through true repentance and faith in Jesus. Because it's not simply good enough to say, to have heard sermon and sermon about eternal life. We need to surrender to Jesus, as we said this morning. And that is the way we cash in that priceless jewel of eternal life. That's where we have the Son in us, by believing in him in total surrender. Now, I know this truth challenges many voices we hear in our society. There are many people in this world who are promising all of us divine life forever. But it's not from God. Many people are being initiated in strange Eastern practices, for example, through yoga, that promises to get them in touch with the divine self. Brian, I've got to say this name right, Brigitte Delany, writing in The Guardian last month, says this. She notes that many people are being born in the UK without any religious experience. And when they want meaning or moral teaching, It is a yoga teacher with a 200-hour teacher training certificate that is providing. That is a straight quote from The Guardian. But the Bible is clear that true sharing of the divine life with God is only through Jesus alone and not through any other way, yoga or other mystic practices. And this means, first of all, that if we know people are searching, we must point them to Jesus and Jesus alone. But it also means for us here, brothers and sisters, this evening, it means that if you have Jesus, you do have eternal life. So do not doubt, be confident, if you are really depending on Christ. And this is the final truth John wants to share with us this evening. The final truth is what? Be confident you have eternal life. So truth number one, eternal life what? Comes from God. Truth number two, Jesus is God's gift of life to us. So how then, if we have Jesus, how then should we live? We should be confident we have eternal life. John wants you to know that if you're trusting in Jesus, you have received life with God. And you must rest in that truth. John doesn't just want you to nod your head that you have eternal life. He wants you to rest confidently on that truth. Look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That verse, of course, looks strange in our Bibles because it comes under what? A new heading, doesn't it? But actually, remember, when the Bible was written, it didn't have verses as they are put in there. These are human demarcations in the divine word of God. So actually, John's thought continues from verse 12. Verse 13 acts as a bridge between the verses before and the verses to come. John is saying here that if you have the Son, you have life. And he's reminding us that living and growing as a follower of Jesus is not about having long to-do lists. You know, most people feel that to grow as a Christian, how do we grow as a Christian? For many people, they think it's about having loads of to-do lists. More prayer. Now, of course, I'm encouraging us to pray. But some people think that's the way they will grow as a Christian. Of course, you grow through prayer, but it's not about, those are outputs I want to suggest to you. Most people think it's more prayer, more church attendance, more this, more that. And they feel they'll grow that way. No, John says, look, living and growing as a follower of Jesus, I'm writing these things so that you may know these things. And as you know these things, you allow them to deeply shape you and allow you to live for God. You live confident lives for God. John is saying, do you want to grow as a Christian? Then know this. You have eternal life with God. And let that truth shape everything you do. Let me give you an example of how having confidence that we have life with God helps us live practically. Let me just give you a closing example, as it were. How does this thing work? Well, maybe you are a person who is constantly fighting and quarreling with people. Probably you do this at home, or you do it with your neighbors, or you do it in the church, or we all find ourselves quarreling with one or two people at the workplace. Why do we live like that? Why are we always quarreling with other people? Well, I want to suggest to you the reason we do that is that we feel that other people are denying us our piece of the pie. We quarrel with others because we think they are taking our place in the sun. We quarrel with others because we deserve respect and we feel, well, they're not giving us the respect we deserve. Friends, every time you hear what your wife at home you're saying, that she's denying you the life that you truly long for. Every time you insult your parents, you're saying, look, you know, you deserve respect from them and they're not giving it to you. The reason you think you need things from people is that you have forgotten that you are a child of God. You have forgotten you share
the very life of God.
You have forgotten that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But everything without Jesus is nothing, as we said this morning. Friends, you don't need to draw life from other people. Why do you need to do that? You already have life with God living in you. God shares His very life with you, so what more do you need? If we believe this truth, that we have eternal life, what more do you need? Unless, of course, you do not believe. Well, God is saying to you this evening, put your weapons of war down. Put down the weapons of vicious words. Put down the weapons of fighting with others. Put down the weapons of cold-heartedness. You don't need to fight anymore to be right. You don't need to fight anymore to be respected. You have God on your side. You don't need to be right, because God is with you and He makes you right. You don't need to prove anything to anyone. Who cares if you get disrespected? Who cares if you lose at church politics or office politics or neighborhood politics? You have God in your life. Does it matter? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So you need to remember this truth and say, you have life with God. Now, that's just one example I gave you there, right? That's just one example of how, when we believe this truth, shapes how we live. And I just gave an example where we live with quarrels with others. You could apply that in every area. Do you see, what I'm showing you, brothers and sisters, is how believing this central truth transforms everything. Perhaps a final example. Perhaps you have an area in your life where you are facing chronic suffering. Maybe you are currently facing physical and emotional pain, and everyone knows pain is disruptive and can make life feel, frankly, pointless. Does this truth make any difference? It does. Knowing you share life with God changes everything. Because you know God is your ultimate power source. You know God lives in you. You know God is there nourishing you from within. And so even in the midst of challenges at home, in the midst of pain, you know, physical, emotional pain, you can say with Paul, I delight, yes, I delight in weaknesses, in hardships, in difficulties. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. How can Paul say that? Because he knows that at his weakest point in his life, God, who he shares this very life with, is strong for him. You know, suffering is God telling us to get out of the way so he can continue to work and sustain us in that desperate moment. Because if we're doing well, we easily forget God, don't we? We think we can do just fine on our own. And so Paul had learned that when he was weak, then he was strong, because God was strong for him. And so instead of you constantly looking to escape your pain at all costs, you are learning to remember with the psalmist that God is my present help in my time of need. So you see, in whatever situation we find ourselves, we need to be confident that if you have genuinely surrendered to God, to Jesus as your God, you have life with God, and that, brothers and sisters, is enough. Now, of course, it's hard for us to accept that if we haven't truly repented. A sign of a repentant heart is their readiness to accept that God is totally sufficient for them. And you know that God has not only forgiven your sins through Jesus, He has given you a free gift of eternal life in the here and now. So when you're tempted to forget this truth, as I'm tempted to forget this truth, what does John tell us? John says, verse 13, what does he say? I write these things to you. I write these things to you. I write these things to you. Don't miss that. He's written them. He's written them for us. So read. Read. Read the scriptures. Remind yourself of these truths. In other words, the key to remembering that you have life with God is to read your Bible. You won't believe how many people come to me sometimes, you know, I speak with them and they're having challenges. The first question I ask you if I'm visiting your house or I'm having a coffee with you is, how's your Bible reading going? And of course, always the challenges come back, the fact that people are not just reading their Bibles. So John again reminds us, read our Bibles, let the Bible shape us, and then keep preaching these words to yourself. Keep preaching this truth. God now lives in me, in and through me in Jesus. I now live free from the power of sin. I am rescued from death. I am united with Jesus forever. And as you grow believing these truths, it will give you courage to say no to temptation and enable you to live for God in any difficult situation. May God enable all of us to keep coming back to these verses and remind us that we have everything we need in His Son. Amen.